Let's please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, continuing in our study. Now, Lord willing, we'll get through 20 today, chapter 20. And, you know, last week, Jeremiah was struggling in his mission to be a prophet to the nation. And we sometimes struggle in our walk with God. And he struggled because he kept on telling this message and people were mocking him. And actually, we can, reading between the lines, it was almost like, you know what, I'm just going to go and start telling them what they want to hear. And God really rebuked Jeremiah and said, they're backsliding. You don't go to them, they come to you, which meant to Jeremiah that he was going to live a lonely life. And sometimes walking the Christian life can be a lonely life. And because of our desire to have relationships and be accepted, we are often tempted to join the world just to kind of get along and have some friendships. And in fact, I was listening to a study on the radio the other day, and in England, they were in the World Cup of soccer, and the churches made a public announcement to, you know, through the papers and everything in England that, you know, hey, we're shifting our church times so that no one has to miss any of the World Soccer Cup, and in fact, you're free to come and drink your beer and everything else. We're only going to ask that you don't cuss at the opposition during the game, because we want to show to the world that Christians are not just, you know, fuddy-duddy. You know, I can't remember the exact wording, but it was like, we want to show the world that we're just like you as we gather together. Well, we're not like the world. And see, God's saying, don't become like them, because there is this standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the narrow-minded message we have. And if we become like the world, the message dies. And it has died in England. It's died in Europe. And see, we're the last oasis, and we're going the way. You can look at Europe and where we are, they were a few decades ago, and now they're almost gone. It's almost impossible to hear the message of the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people started going away from it decades ago. So God is saying, don't go their way. They come to you. You must maintain. And then he went on, and cursed is the man who trusts in man, and blessed is the man who trusts in God. And so let's pick up as just a refresher of the last four verses in Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Going to verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. You know, and it explains the blessings and cursings there. And verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doing. So it's the natural tendency of man's heart to trust man and to not trust God. And it is the tendency of a regenerated heart that wants to glory, to trust God and to not trust man. And our hearts, every heart that's out here in this room, and indeed every heart that's on the face of the earth that's still ticking today, is either trusting God or trusting man. And really, in our Wednesday night discipleship, which we've had the last 3 weeks, and I praise God for those that came out for that to be equipped to share. And this last Wednesday, we had a Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron video, and I just praise God for that video series. And it was talking about how to use tracts. And they showed this one young man, a respectful young man, that would say sir to Ray Comfort and stuff. And Ray was saying, are you all right with God? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm trusting in man. I'm trusting in me. And Ray kept on, have you sinned? Well, yes, but, and then he realized, yes, I'm a sinner. I have lied. I have committed adultery with my mind. But I really feel like I'm going to be okay. And Ray had to sit there, sir, you really are not okay. He was trusting in his wicked heart. People say, I feel like I'm okay. Whenever we say we feel, it really is an issue of the heart. Because, and it doesn't matter how we feel. What does God's Word say? God's Word says, you sin, you die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Is it just, oh, I believe in Jesus? No, it's your put your trust and faith in Jesus. That you know that there is no other way. Even Thursday, I was talking to a gentleman, and he at first I thought he was a Christian, and then he said, so then when you die, you're going to go to heaven. He goes, well, I hope so. Do you realize everybody who says they hope so doesn't really know Jesus? They really don't. And I had to say, sir, if you only hope so, I fear for you. Because if I really believe in Jesus Christ, then I believe that when he said it is finished on the cross, that forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, that everybody who comes into me I will in no wise cast out, then God says, the apostles say, these things I have written that you might know you have life, that the life is in the Son. Not that you might think and hope. So why are you only thinking and hoping? Well, because I'm not sure I was good enough this last week. And so what is the trust? The deceitful heart is trusting in man. Cursed is those who put their trust in man. You know, but he had a lot of understanding, but see, he hadn't been properly communicated to how far to get down. It's just like, you know, God is in a sense spiritually wrestling with us, and you, whenever you watch a wrestling match, when the shoulder is off the mat by just that much, the coach is still saying, ref is still saying, he's not pinned, holding that shoulder up, I'm a little good, I want to just think I'm okay, good enough to maybe get into heaven. It's not until we go, okay, Jesus, I'm a wretch. You pin me. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. And then the ref goes, finally, he gave up. He stopped fighting against God, and he accepted and believed and trusted that there was salvation in Jesus Christ and him alone. And then Jesus picks us up, and he goes, now I'm going to give you a new heart. You're mine. I own you. And I'm going to take you into heaven with everlasting life. And that's our message. And the Bible makes it clear, our hearts are wicked, and boy, is it hard for God to get us to get that shoulder, both shoulders, down on the pad, given up, done, and pinned by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, as the partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. And obviously, you know, this is just an interjection. God hates the ill-gained riches. It doesn't say that it's evil to have riches, it's evil to get riches through evil. And sometimes God blesses people with righteously getting riches to be used to his glory. In verse 12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Our hope is in heaven, not in the riches of the world, is the comparison between 11 and 12. You know, what is it that keeps me from wanting to ill gain, to rip somebody off and swindle them? It's because I'm going to a place where the streets are truly, literally paved in gold. And I don't care. And I know that an almighty God is looking at my actions, so why do I want to swindle somebody so I can go buy some new toy that's not going to satisfy me anyway, and it's just going to need some extra gas to run or something? Our sanctuary is going to be in heaven with God. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you, those who forsake you for money, friends, drugs, etc., shall be ashamed. This is the title of our study. All who forsake God will be ashamed. And when we talk to people and we see that they're rejecting, and they're ashamed at us, they're ashamed we're their friend, we're ashamed that we talk to them, then we need to realize, oh, but they will be ashamed when they stand before God, when they do stand before him, and they have not trusted in him. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, registered basically in the lake of fire, according to the word of God, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They will, you know, basically showing that they never really knew him. They said that they turned to God. I've watched many people who profess to have known God that have forsaken him over the 31 years that I've been a Christian. I don't understand it. I don't understand how it could happen. I just know the heart's deceitfully evil, and maybe people thought they were Christians because they were almost pinned. But then they broke away from Jesus, and now they're fighting again. And you go, wow, what happened? They never truly, truly got there, according to the Scriptures. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Indeed, they, unbelievers, he's talking about, say to me, where's the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Jeremiah's, you know, when Jeremiah would walk through town on a non-prophetic day, we have to understand that the prophets weren't people that would just, I'm going to eat some pizza and hopefully something, you know, profound will come in my dream so I can tell the people. The true prophets of God would actually spend time with God, and God would come over them in power and say, these words you must now speak to the people. And so when Jeremiah wasn't under that kind of inspiration from God. He'd be walking through town and people go, okay, Jeremiah, it's been a couple weeks since you've been at the gate rebuking us all and telling us about judgment coming, so what's the word today? And it's just like what they did to Jesus. When they went to Jesus and they slapped around, okay, prophesy to us now that you got the bag over your head. Who struck you? The same mockery that people have all the time. Oh, what do you got to say? Oh, you know, you as a Christian walk into the office and they decide to, you know, they've been talking about you while you've been, you know, coming into work. And, oh, what's the word from God today? And you say, well, you know, it's all right here. Does anybody sincerely want to know? I'd love to tell you about the love of Jesus. Because he loves you even though you mock him. And so they mocked Jeremiah. They mocked Jesus. They will mock you. Oh, and as for me, verse 16, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. They mock me, God, but really, my lips, I have not really in my heart desired to see those people get snuffed. I don't desire the woeful day. And, you know, we have to guard our hearts on that too. I mean, you know, personally, I want to get raptured out of here. It's done. But when I really think about it, I think that that attitude is saying, just let everybody else who could hear about the gospel tomorrow, let them not hear. And We are here because we're supposed to be obeying God till the day comes. And then it's in God's timing, which Jeremiah says in the next verse. But here's an important thing. You saw every word that came out of my lips. And actually, Matthew 12:34 records the teachings of Jesus, which is very important. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, the heart is deceitfully wicked. And so a non-regenerate person, somebody who's rejected Jesus, out of his mouth is coming all the filth that was in our mouths before we came to Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, our mouth starts getting regulated by a Holy Spirit that's inside of us because he's changing our heart. Now, still some things come out of our mouth that we wish we wouldn't say because we're still not totally fixed. You know, God says he's going to write the law on our hearts. He's going to change our hearts, but we're still living in a, you know, with a two hearts pumping in our spiritual chest, a new heart that's being made by God. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And I use this verse with people that I share with on the street. When they tell, I don't want your Jesus, I will say, do you realize that just got recorded in heaven? That your words just said out of your heart, you don't want to hear, you don't want to believe, you don't want to listen. I fear for you, because what you just said got recorded and it will be played back. And on the day you will answer to God for the heart that's rejecting God and your mouth has just confessed that rejection. And for us, we should say, as I have often done, oh Lord Jesus, please finish fixing that part of my heart that allowed those words to come out that are the old man, and to let us to, you know, just reflect you. What Jeremiah was able to say, God, you have heard every word and you know it's coming from a heart that's been touched by you. Do not, verse 17, do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Jesus is our hope in the day of doom. Why? Jeremiah was basically saying, I'm prophesying all this great doom on my people that you, God, have told me to warn them about. But because you're my hope, I'm not in terror about it. And really what we can learn from this is that our hope is in Jesus Christ coming and delivering us safely into heaven somehow, someday. And with that profound hope, I don't care about what's happening in the world. Therefore, if we have a strong hope, there is nothing in this world that can give us terror. If, conversely, if we are living in terror in the things that we are seeing happening in the world and anticipate happening in the world, then there's a problem with our hope. And so whenever you're saying to a Christian, oh, I'm just really fearful, well, then you're lacking in your hope of what is coming in the future with Jesus. And just to test your heart, I mean, this is, again, just news out of this last week. You know, they're showing the map of the spread of the bird flu all over Asia, anticipating it coming into Canada and then America. And you know, millions of birds dying, you know, poultry, like food, like eating, like world supply. And not only that, but over 50 people have contacted what is supposed to be only a bird flu. 50 people have contacted it and are dying, and they are starting to warn that if this truly makes that final little mutation, millions will die, because no one's ever seen the flu. Millions will die. And I listen to that news, oh, you know, pestilence, in the last days, pestilence, earthquakes, famines, you know, okay. But you know what? This isn't my world. That I'm going to go be with Jesus, that it's my hope, and however I die, and actually what I think about, I go, Lord, if it really happened, let's say this bird flu really swept through, what am I going to do as a pastor? Am I going to go and minister to those that are getting ready to die, never hearing about Jesus? Will I somehow canvass the neighborhood? Will anybody want me to come into your house and listen to about Jesus while our house is infected? I don't care. You know, or will I be hunkered down? I mean, that's what I'm just checking my own heart with. What do you want me to do, God? Because He could keep me from getting it, or He could take me home. And it doesn't matter. It takes me home. I'm home. I'm home. And to think that people will be going into eternity not knowing. And you know, if that's not enough, there's a major outbreak of anthrax in the country. This is August 19th, this last Friday. Anthrax outbreak kills hundreds of cattle. And worst in North and South Dakota's history. And they're saying that the anthrax spores stay dormant in the ground for 100 years. And all the circumstances have to just be right to activate them to get them into the cattle. Isn't that interesting? Have we done anything as a country recently that would involve, you know, certain specific weather and rain patterns that would activate the spores to start wiping out cattle herds? And they're very, very concerned that it will spread even further. And they say that, and by the way, the farmers better just not get into the carcass of those animals, or they will get anthrax. And did you know that the Bible in the Old Testament said to the Jewish man, you go out and your cattle is dead, don't touch it. Don't butcher it. Why? Because it might have gotten an anthrax spore. And God in His wisdom, knowing everything, He said, don't do it. You burn it. In His wisdom. And one of our handouts at the Kitsap County Fair, one of our things is going to be science in the Bible. We're going to have a theme of science in the Bible. You know, the Bible is so so perfect in everything to show us that it was divinely inspired by God who knew all things. Even in the dietary things and everything, it's just a testimony to the fact that something much greater than man inspired it to be written with all of its laws. Yes, there are terrorizing things coming to the world. I am skipping all the other stuff. To just say, does it terrorize you? Not me. It really, I mean, there's a part of me that does, but then all I have to do is think, oh, but it's just going home where I belong, where there will never be any suffering again. Verse 18, let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. And that's exactly what's going to happen. They think we should be ashamed today. The non-believer thinks, oh, man, what losers those guys are to believe in this. Well, in this life, we're shamed. We're shameful to the world. But in the life to come, they will be ashamed. Imagine what it will be like when they stand before God and they say, but I didn't believe in you. Oh, okay. You had the creation, you had those Christians that talked to you, you had the very fact that when you would sit there the first time you sinned and you realized, boy, I shouldn't have done that, but why? And I was, my Holy Spirit was trying to convict you that you're a sinner and that there's a need for something to be, but you rejected all manner of touching of my Spirit, and therefore you did not want heaven, and therefore you will not be coming in. Verse 19, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, all the people of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers, as He commanded them in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, that you shall keep the holy Sabbath day holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep it a day where actually what was supposed to happen on the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day in the Jewish culture, starting in the days of Moses, when they were obeying God, is it was a day that the men of Israel would go and listen to the reading of the scrolls of the law. Be reminded of the things of God. And actually, because they didn't have the printing press, everything had to be done by hand, the men would be the ones to go to the synagogue. The wives and children, if they wanted to be on the outside, they could, with room situations and everything, they couldn't. But the men would get there. They would listen to the scrolls, write down, take home to the family, this is what God's Word says, and be the spiritual leaders of their homes on the Sabbath. And they would, that's where they came up with the Sabbath day's journey too, is that they might have to, depending on how far away they were from a meeting place, they would have to walk so far to get there and then walk home. And the day was dedicated to, I'm going to take my brain away from the cares of the world, I'm going to think about God today and be equipped for the things of God. And, people say, and we know that that was Saturday, but I want to emphasize that Jesus, when did Jesus raise from the grave? On Sunday, which just happened to also be the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. And the Jewish Feast of First Fruits is always on Sunday. And so actually, and the day of First Fruits is a Sabbath day. So Jesus actually rose on a special Sabbath day. And the church started on the first day of, on the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost, according to the Old Testament, was also a special Sabbath day, and Pentecost is always on Sunday, when you really look at the law in Leviticus 23. So Jesus rose from the grave, and he started the church on Jewish Sabbath day, but it was Sunday, by special circumstances of the Old Testament law. And we decided as a church, many years ago, that we're going to devote time to come and think about Jesus. And it was important to me when I became a Christian 31 years ago to always look for fellowship on Sunday morning. And again, I'm preaching to the choir here because you obviously do too. But look around at the world. When my sons were going through Little League and soccer, because of the Christian families that were saying, my son is not going to go to Little League and soccer, even though the league wanted to do Sundays, there was enough of a pressure where they said, okay, we can't do Sunday because those Christians. Now, Little League and soccer, happening in Sundays all over. And Christian parents are being given the option of, I want my kid to learn the baseball, or I want my kid to learn about God. And you know what the tragedy is? What are most of them choosing? Baseball is more important. And the real tragedy is because in our flesh, we sit there and go, there's nothing like seeing my kid hit a home run. Or pitching that perfect game. Instead of, there's nothing like my kid growing up being able to be equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing somebody come from death to life. We're so deceived. We're so easily deceived. And you could tell a strong Christian, why are you really after? And they go, yeah, why am I even thinking this way? But I really want to play baseball. And we don't understand. One of the things that was amazing to me in this Jesus and Muhammad book, this was written by a guy, Mark Gabriel. He became a PhD professor of the most prestigious Islamic school in the world in Cairo, because at a young age, his family says, you're going to memorize the Quran. He was 12, had the whole Quran word for word memorized, because his dad and his uncle and all these people were into it. And every time that he came to his uncle said, let's hear your recital today. Let's hear what you did in the Word of God. And you know what? That's the way it is in most Muslim families. And is it that way in America? Is it that way in your Christian family? Are you saying, what's your verse today? How much of the Bible have you memorized today to equip your mind? Well, actually, he read the Quran, he started being a professor of Islamic history, and he goes, you know what, our history is a little bit violent. And he started to question. And he actually went to he was making some statements in the class, and so then they called him into the office, if you will, and they decided to try and torture him to death. A real lion, Daniel in the lion's den kind of a story. And he was spared miraculously and went off to go search for the real God, found the real God, and now this book is saving people. But see, he realized I was growing up being forced to memorize a lie from a God of death. And then he devoted his life to memorizing, and he is very accurate in his analysis of the scripture when he starts comparing the two lies. And I go, this guy is a studier. He studied the lie, and he has done a good job in a short period of time correcting and studying the truth. And our children, our children are in a battle. Everything in the world, the Satan is inspiring the world to make our children, don't study the Bible, don't listen. He's trying to get to you parents, don't let them think the Bible's important. Why don't you go do something and have fun instead of go to church and all this other stuff? There's going to be consequences, because then the children grow up and you go, how come they're cussing and swearing at me as teenagers? How come they have a foul mouth? How come when I tell them they shouldn't live with their girlfriend, they go, why? Why? On and on and on. Why? Well, because baseball was more important. The Word of God wasn't getting into their mind. They were just being devoid of the knowledge of God. And tragedy grips the family. And if you could transport a family in a time machine in the future, this is the consequence of going away from the Sabbath. Going away from spending time dedicating your life to learning the Word of God. And, you know, tragically, it's very hard for us to look into the future or to realize there's a consequence for every action. And that's what God told Jeremiah to say. Tell them to stop doing their businesses. But they did not obey, verse 23, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And they probably had 1,000 different reasons, needed some extra money. Years ago, I went to the East Coast, and they still had blue laws. Blue laws where you couldn't open a business because of the influence in the Bible Belt that was still there back in the early 80s. And I was shocked to go over there, because over here, all those were long since gone. I'm sure over there on the East Coast, they're gone already. I mean, I bet you they're gone now. And so in verse 24, and it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices. What does that mean? They're actually going to come to Jerusalem and say, God, we have sinned and we're coming and doing our sacrifice for sin. They will remember the Word of God. If you do Sabbath, people will hear my law. If they hear my law, they will come and they will fear me. They will not walk in sin. They will live in obedience to God, and they will turn away from their wicked ways. And when they do fall into sin, they'll say, God, forgive me, and this innocent animal must be sacrificed to forgive my sin, pointing to the day that Jesus, an innocent human being, God-man Jesus, will die on the cross for our sins. They'll be obedient in every aspect to God. And when they're obedient to God, then nothing bad is coming to the nation, and they will reign forever in Jerusalem, is what he's saying. Bring their sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifice of the praise to the house of the Lord. Because they will be in fear of God. Because when we study the Word of God, that's what it does. In our heart, it just touches us, and we want to walk in obedience to the God who loves us. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. You know, and again, it was a challenge to me as a young Christian. I don't know how many times, maybe 10, 20, besides being on submarines and, you know, having to be away on a Sabbath day. And even when I was away on a submarine, okay, we're going to have a Bible study on Sunday, Captain. I want to do that. Even when we're on vacation, one evening, and I have thought, where can we stop to go and listen to the Word of God? I would say in 31 years, that maybe 10, 20 times where it's just been flat out, we're going someplace, we're not going to go to a service. And I challenge you, by the Word of God, that it would be something that you would not only make something that's your conviction, but the conviction of your children, by example, and by your friends, because the consequence is forgetting about the things of God. And I tell people that I haven't seen in service for a while, and they're not going somewhere else. I mean, if they're just stopped going, I go, if you continue to not go, without exception, 100% of the time, I've seen bad things start happening. You'll just start losing your conviction of the Word of God. Chapter 18, it says the Word, verse 1, the Word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Now, when I was in Sudan, we had a guest speaker come that was a potter, you know, and people that came to that service got to actually see him enact this chapter of Jeremiah. So that people could see what's happening. And I, when I was growing up in high school, we did some pottery, and I've tried to raise a jar on the wheel. And what it's talking about is you really have to work the clay before you stick it on the wheel. But then when it's going up, you can find a really hard part of the clay that it just won't get molded by the hand. It just did. There was a hardness to a piece of clay inside that lump of clay, and there's no way you're going to really raise the vessel up. And so what you got to do is you give it up, chop it off the wheel, and you crush it again, and you crush it till you smash that hard part of the clay. And then you round it up in a ball, and you get water in it, and you crush it, you round it up in a ball, and you start over again. And this is the analogy that God has. You know, I'm trying to form Israel into a witness people to testify of my goodness, that my law will be a witness to the nations around. And I'm trying to raise them on the wheel, but there's a hardness of the heart. They refuse to be molded by my hand. So what do I have to do? Crush them. I have to crush the judgment to cause it to be soft clay so I can raise it again. And certainly he did raise it again. And there are Jews to this day who will ultimately be there at the last day to be the witness people of God when they turn to him in droves for the things that are about to come on the world. And God has for years been trying to mold them and to mold us. And if there's a hardness of our heart, he will, out of his love for us, because his desire is to turn us into a vessel of honor. And if there's a hardness of us, of our hearts, that is fighting him, where he wants, you know, stand by for the discipline. Because he will make you into a holy, worthwhile vessel. And he will bring trials into your life. And that's why James says, consider it all joy when you fall into trials. Don't just feel a smash from the potter's hand in your life to take out the hardness, realize that the resulting softness will be molded in to a vessel of honor. Then the word came to me and said, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Verse 6 says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. You are an evil nation. You are worshiping idols, sacrificing your sons and daughters to the fire. I feel hardness in this clay. If you soften by yourself, if you stop fighting me, then you will be a vessel of honor. If you continue to remain hard, I will have to crush the hardness out of your life. And the instant, verse 9, I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. God will relent of the good. You know, he had good for this country. He has good for every. He has good for your family. And the facts are, if a family, if a people, if a nation turns away from the blessings of God, from the goodness and obedience to him, to evil, there will be consequences. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33 as a parallel passage. Ezekiel is, again, I mentioned last week, is a contemporary of Jeremiah. And he deals in a little bit more specific way with this, which is amazing to see the character of God. And actually, Ezekiel 33 is a repeat of an earlier chapter of Ezekiel that says the same thing. So again, this is a very important section of Scripture. In Ezekiel 33:1, it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me," meaning Ezekiel this case, "saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman," which, you know, again, the sword is coming, and so you put a man, hey, you're up on the wall keeping duty tonight, and if you see the armies coming, then you let us know. That's what they mean by a watchman. So they select a watchman. Who's the watchman in this case? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, were the watchmen on the wall. Who's the watchman now? You. You're the watchman on the wall. As Christians, you have the light of God's word, and we're watchmen on the wall to warn people. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, that person's blood, his blood, shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he who takes warning will save his life. So where there's watchmen on the wall, they blow the trumpet. God says, if they blow the trumpet when they see danger coming, then everybody that dies, it's their own fault because they didn't listen to the man who blew the trumpet. But then it goes on to say, but, verse 6, if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. And, you know, Jeremiah goes on, I have to teach this. I have to preach. I wanted to stop it because they didn't want to listen to it, but the word burned in my body. I had to burn in my mouth, and I have to let it go. And really, if we're spending time in the Word of God and we truly love Him and we know the consequence to every one of our friends that rejects God, that it will give us the power to compel them, to warn them, to blow the trumpet on the wall of the consequence of sin. Verse 7, saying in Ezekiel 33, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Verse 10, "Therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live?" They're admitting, our sins are upon us, how can we live? "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" See, when a person says, oh, I realize I'm a sinner and I deserve judgment, what should I do? Well, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He didn't make you to send you to hell. He hasn't made it so that you can't believe in Jesus. He hates the fact that some are going to be going into judgment. God's desire is that you would listen to this message and you would turn from your wicked way. That you have the choice to truly bow the knee and believe in Jesus Christ right now, and Jesus will save you. And then the rest of the chapter would be worthwhile reading. It's very profound theology, actually, in the nature of God. And his compassion for the lost. Jeremiah, going back to Jeremiah 18, verse 10, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. You know, today, that's not going to happen. You know, we're saying, really, repent, turn from your evil ways. Ah, man, that is not going to happen. That's the world speaking today. So, we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. We are living in that day. I hope you realize. I mean, look around. Where is there any repentance going on? Anywhere in the world. Where is there a real revival turning away from sin? If it is a global thing that is happening, then truly we are the watchmen in the last days. We are. We have the Word of God. We have this knowledge that this soon destruction is coming, and we must prayerfully prepare and equip our hearts to warn people of the days that are coming. And verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles who has heard such things. The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold water, flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? And then 15 through 17 says there's judgment coming because they did. The analogy would be, you can have pure bottled water that you can drink and know it's pure, but instead of that, you scoop through a septic tank and you say, I'd rather drink this. Judgment's coming. You're not going to be healthy. And what God is saying, Israel, how could you do that? The Gentile nations will stand there and say, why don't you drink the pure water? Even they will see the foolishness of what you have done. And, you know, going by the dictates of our own evil hearts that it was talking about, again, they went away from the Sabbath, they didn't think about it. And that's why actually another place that talks about the evilness of our hearts is in Numbers chapter 15, verse 39, where God in Numbers said, I want you to put tassels on the bottom of your garment associated with the laws of God, so that when your own garments would testify, there's laws of God that I should be in fear of. That to remind us. Again, our minds must be reminded or we will be deceived by our wicked hearts. Verse 18, then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Let's kill the messenger. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. We're going to still have presidents and congressmen and, you know, and governors, and everything's going to be fine. And we're going to still have our TV programs and everything. What do you mean that there's going to be judgment? Well, let's wait and see. By the word of God, I would say that our nation's saying the same thing. There will be a day we don't have presidents. We don't have representatives. The whole nation will fall apart because of our sin. And we're watchmen on the wall, warning for the days that are coming. Verse 19, give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them. God, don't judge them right now, that even though they're doing evil for me, to turn away your wrath from them. But, verse 21, 22, he says, but if they don't turn away, God, then just you're going to have to deal with them. Verse 23, yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me, to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. And so we see that, Jeremiah, much like today, was just dealing with a nation that had forgotten God. A nation that stopped really listening to the Word of God in the synagogues of the day. And as a result of turning away from God, they walked away and they went after the dictates of their own evil heart. It's the natural consequence of every man that does it today, too. And then it said at the beginning, it says, cursed is the man who departs from God and goes after his own evil heart. And, you know, so God said, Jeremiah, I know they want to kill you. I know they mock you because, oh, what's this word from God today? And as they continue to watch the sunny skies in the morning and the sun setting at night, they think that nothing's going to happen. And for years and years and years, the Lord warned. He says, Jeremiah, you stick with the message. You don't go their way. I know they're mocking you today. They will be mocked in heaven as the angels stand by Jesus at the judgment day, but you rejected Jesus Christ. Therefore, you cannot come into heaven. And on that day, you know, we're either going to be mocked by them today, and I don't know where we're going to be when the judgment's happening, but I actually think about this. It's something that motivates my own heart. Whenever I'm being mocked in this world, I think better now than when I'm standing at the judgment day, and as they're descending into the judgment, they're saying, why didn't you? I thought you were my friend. And then I make it a point, especially when people are coming close to death. There's a coworker of mine back in the shipyard. He was a major mocker of God. Man, like, nobody I'd ever seen, actually. And then he left the shipyard, went to go be a, you know, journalist with the Bremerton Sun, and then he went off to go be an attorney. And I heard he was dying of cancer on deathbed, and called him up, and I'll call him Joe. I said, Joe, you and I had a lot of conversations about Jesus, and I know that right now you are on the very step of death. And I want to just one more time, I want to offer, is there anything in your mind that, are you open at all? Nope, Kevin, I'm as convinced as ever that we've just evolved and there's nothing. And I said, okay, Joe, I mean, just talk to him a little bit more. A month later, I'm at his memorial service. Supreme Court justices of Washington State were there. And people, you know, big wigs, you know, he was a very unique man in many ways. And there's people that were there, movers and shakers, talking about now he's arguing a case with St. Peter in heaven. Isn't it amazing? And actually, I kept raising my hand. I kept raising my hand saying, I would like to speak. But Lord Jesus, only if you want me to, because they're going to really hate me. So maybe a little bit. Maybe you won't see my hand, but I felt compelled. And I was going to say, you guys know Ralph. I know Ralph. I work with him. And actually, I consider him my friend, dearest friend. And you know that everybody that's talking about him arguing with Peter would know he'd be rebuking you if he was on this world, because, hey, I said we're just worm food. I said we're just evolved. But why is it that your heart always wants to think everybody goes to heaven? It's because there's something that God placed inside of us that knows that there is an eternity, and we think we can get there no matter what we do. Ralph mocked God. And I'm here to tell you that he's not arguing with Peter. Because I talked to him until the last conversation, I offered him one more time salvation in Jesus Christ, and he emphatically rejected it. If anybody here knows that he changed his mind the minute before death, please tell me. Is what I was going to say. And it got, you know, a guy got long-winded about a long thing, and they shut it down. But see, there is that opportunity for the wicked to repent until the very, very end. And we have this precious, and I have a hard time saying this, say it five times, precious message that is someday going to be for eternity leading to the blessings of people in heaven who get to hear and respond like all of you did that are believers. And let's be encouraged with that ministry of Jeremiah as we desire to serve him as we go walk back out into this world that's living by the dictates of their evil heart. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you, Lord, and I know that the saints would all agree here to say that, Father, we want our wicked heart of the old nature to be further suppressed and cut away and replaced with your heart, Lord. And Father, we pray that your word, the power of your word, would help us to do that. That God, you would convict us by the power of your Spirit to more often think about just sitting on the couch and opening your word instead of flipping something on that does not bring true saving value. Father, we know that you love us so much and care for us, and we want to just love and care for your message through us more and more as we see the day approaching. For those that aren't saved here, I pray that they would truly get right with you and let their shoulder go down and touch the mat and embrace the Lord Jesus as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh Lord, please. amazing thing that God forgives us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus was sent to die for us, that we might have everlasting life. God bless you and keep you in His care this week as you serve Him. Any assistance in helping with the teardown would just be a blessing to those that do so every week.